Good afternoon. This is going to be part two of the lesson that we started this morning. This morning we talked about the importance of personal growth. So to hit a few of the highlights from that lesson, a Christian that isn't growing isn't healthy. Something is wrong if we're not growing. And this applies to any Christian of any age. Is there ever a point in a Christian's life where they no longer have a need to grow? That never happens. You never reach a plateau in the Christian life. We never fully come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we're being honest about our personal growth, we will always find room to grow. And so it's not so much about where we're at in life, but how our life is changing. We also talked about how, if we're being honest, most people spend most of their energy growing in three areas. Anybody remember the three areas that most everybody desires to grow in? There you go. Sheila remembered my little rhyme. That's good. Earning, learning, and playing. Now, are those things evil in and of themselves? No, but they can become wrong when they begin to compete with the things that matter the most, when they become our dominant motivation for our existence. Who does God want us to become? What is the goal anyway? To become like Jesus Christ. Everything that God wants us to be is encapsulated in becoming like Jesus Christ. So if you ever have a question about who you should be and what you should be like, look to Jesus as the perfect example. We also talked about how Christianity is not what everybody wants it to be. Christianity is not the path to becoming a famous musician, professional ball player. It's not the path to popularity or prosperity, but Christianity is the path to becoming like Christ. That's the goal, is to become like Christ. We also talked about the process of self-examination. Growth does not happen spontaneously or accidentally. I need some help with an analogy here. Any good ball players? Coulter, Cooper. Cooper, what's your favorite sport right now?
Baseball.
Let me ask you something. Does somebody accidentally get better at baseball? No, it doesn't happen. There's very few. What about you, Coulter? What's your favorite sport right now?
Baseball.
Also baseball. Okay. Have you ever accidentally got better at baseball? No. Yep. It always happens intentionally. Growth is almost always this way. We're not going to passively become a better Christian. We're not going to spontaneously become a better Christian. So this process of self-examination is really important. It's an intentional process where we take time to examine who we are. It's a test. But the way we pass the test is just by being honest about where we're at spiritually. It's like a soil test. I'm not a farmer, but I've done some soil tests on our property before. What's the point of a soil test? Sure, you want to know the quality of your soil. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. You just need to know the results so you know what amendments need to be made. And this is the same thing. It's true for us as Christians. We just have to know the results and accept them for what they are. You know, when I'm on social media, I see a lot of really dangerous proclamations. If you've ever said this, don't feel personally attacked. I can't think of anybody in here who's ever said this or posted this sort of thing on Facebook. But if you ever have, I'm not thinking of you, so don't feel attacked. But I do see this a lot on Facebook. People say things like, you're good enough, you're doing your best, you're right where God wants you to be. Well, that's great unless it's not true. You see what I mean? Maybe. And that's great unless it's not true. We can't tell ourselves that just to feel better if it's not actually true. And what we will find is there's always room for improvement. We also talked about the main ingredients for becoming like Christ. Our growth fundamentally depends on our knowledge of the Word. You can take a lot of other ingredients away and our growth will slow, but if you take the Word out of the Christian's life, our growth will come to an end and we will die. So my advice is read the Bible daily, even if it's just a few verses for a few minutes, and focus on comprehension. We also talked about the importance of practice. We have to set our minds to use our lives to live the things that we've learned. We also talked about the importance of change. We can't be somebody different tomorrow if we're the same person we are today. And then finally, we talked about how growth requires change. We talked about how it requires a change in how we use our time in particular. There's certain sacrifices that may have to be made. So that's a review from this morning. This afternoon, I want to introduce a slightly different angle on the same topic. Growth is not always about what you put into your life. Growth can also be about what you take out of your life. It's just as important. It is not only about what you put into your life. Growth also depends on what you take out of your life. There are obstacles and interferences that must be removed. And here's the good thing. God's already working on you to do that. That's part of our relationship with God, is He is cutting out the things that are interfering with our growth. This is exactly what Jesus explains in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It's the process of pruning. That's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. I mentioned it this morning. That's going to be our focus right now, is the process of pruning, which Jesus describes in John 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." What does it mean to prune a tree or a branch? I'm going to try to make this afternoon a little more interactive.
Trim, cut back.
Yeah, it means to trim, to cut. And at first that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, you all know how this works, but it could seem counterintuitive. By cutting pieces off of the branch will grow better. The branch will grow more. This is a very classic example of the adage, less is more. And that is true in many areas of life, including the Christian life. So pruning, we're thinking about, we'll use fruit trees again as an example. Pruning is the process of selectively removing unwanted branches from a tree or vine. And what are you trying to accomplish when you do that? A lot of you have way more experience in this than I do, so your comments are welcome. What are you trying to accomplish by pruning a fruit tree? Somebody said something.
New life in the tree.
Say that again.
Put new life in the tree.
Okay, it stimulates new growth, doesn't it? Yep.
And allows the nutrients to go to the branches you want to be healthy and to see growth.
That's exactly right. Yep. All those branches are competing for the same nutrients, aren't they? So by thinning out the branches, the nutrients can be diverted to the branches you want to grow that produce the most fruit. Okay, what else? What are other reasons to prune a tree? That's another example. That's exactly right. You know, when we bought our fruit trees a few years ago, of course, I watched every video on the internet about how to prune a tree, and a lot of them said that very thing. That was something that was emphasized quite a lot, is every year you need to prune the tree, and one of the things you must prune is prune away the diseased and dying and unhealthy branches. Those have to be cut out, because if they're diseased, that disease will spread to the rest of the tree. Good. So three big reasons that you prune a tree, like a fruit tree. One is to prevent disease, to cut out disease that maybe already exists. Number two, we didn't mention yet, is to improve the tree's structure. You know, we bought a few fruit trees that really looked pretty ugly. The formation of the branches were not conducive to growing fruit. And so one of the things you do by pruning is improve the overall shape of the tree. That improves airflow, improves pollination, things like that. And then the third and the ultimate reason for pruning is to get more fruit. Isn't that the ultimate reason? To get more higher quality fruit out of the tree. Again, although it may seem counterintuitive, this is an example of less is more. Because what happens to a fruit tree that is not pruned? What does it look like after a decade or so? Yeah, a mess. You have a messy tree with an infinite number of small spindly branches that produce gobs of fruit, but what's the quality of that fruit? Yeah, very poor, undesirable, small, undesirable fruit. So I'm just getting my feet wet on pruning fruit trees, but you know something I did prune growing up was tomato plants. So I assume that this is a scientifically verified practice, but growing up, one of my jobs as a kid was to pinch the suckers off of a tomato plant. Does anybody know what that is? What's a sucker?
In between your main and your cutting out vine, pull the one off in between.
There you go. Yep, good. So other people do it too. So you have the main stems on the tomato plant and then side branches. Well, what commonly happens is in between there'll be little sucker branches that grow out of that gap. And they're not desirable. They tend to absorb energy out of the plant, but they don't generally produce a lot of fruit. They can produce some fruit, but not very much. So you pinch the suckers off because they compete for those resources and don't produce much fruit. So what Jesus is saying, consider the magnitude of what Jesus is saying here. God does this to us. this process that we're describing, pruning, God does this to us. He doesn't always ask us our permission, though, does he? But he does this to us. God selectively removes unwanted distractions out of our lives. He doesn't cut the fun out, so let's be clear on that. I think you can be a Christian and have fun. Some people don't think that, but I think that. You can be a Christian and have fun, do fun things. But what God does cut out, he cuts out the waste, he cuts out the weakness, he cuts out the sin. And this process protects us from disease, it improves our moral fortitude, and we will produce more desirable fruit for God. So what is it that must be pruned? This is an opportunity. I want to open up the floor for your comments. I've got a list here, but I want to hear what you have to say. What are the things that God cuts out of the Christian life to make us produce more fruit? Good. Yeah, that's actually first on my list, is ungodly desires. There are going to be times where we find ourselves desiring things that are not in line with the desires of Christ. Here's a scripture reference for you on that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage is to the exact point we're talking about right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In my notes, I called this fleshly desires. You called it ungodly desires. That's all fair. Fleshly desires. Here's the issue that's created. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." So immature, people who have not grown. Verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it." In other words, he's saying you were not able to receive more advanced teaching in Christ. And he says, "And even now you are still not able." And here's why, verse 3, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So here's another way of looking at what Paul is saying. He's saying, "I wish I could explain greater, bigger spiritual principles to you, but you can't take it right now. You're unable to grow in those ways." And for them, they were blinded by their flesh. This is a good thought exercise for us. If we ever find ourselves offended at what the Bible is teaching us, if we ever find ourselves incapable of processing what God is teaching us through the Bible, it is possible that we are being blinded by our own fleshly desires. If we ever run into a scripture and we think to ourselves, "That can't possibly be true," this might be the problem. It might be that our fleshly desires, our personal desires, our animal desires, as some people have called it, it might be that they're getting in the way of our ability to understand who God wants us to be. If we don't understand God's priorities and God's values and God's requirement of sacrifice, again, it might be that we are blinded by these ungodly fleshly desires. Any other comments or questions on that first one? Fleshly or ungodly desires and the need to prune them. Other comments on that? Okay, what else? What are other things that God is pruning out of the Christian life to make us grow and bear more fruit?
Bad influences and examples.
Sure. So people. I mean, it could be other things too, but a lot of times it might be people. By and large, the biggest influences in a person's life, the bad influences and the good influences, are people in the Christian life. Do you think there's ever a time that people need to be removed from a Christian's life? Absolutely. I've given you this example before, but I was talking to Jody Brumble, who formerly was the prosecuting attorney of Shannon County, and I was talking to her about, what's the word, recidivism? Is that right, Mike? The rate at which a person who commits a crime goes right back to committing the crime. And she was telling me, it's like almost 100%. Almost 100% in certain crimes, like drug use, as an example, illegal drug use. It's almost 100%. And why do you think that happens so much? It's because they didn't change their sphere of influence. They went to jail, spent their time, did their restoration program, got it out of jail, and where'd they go back to? They went right back to the people, the community, the people who had been the bad influence in the first place. So absolutely true that sometimes what God prunes out of our lives is bad influences. And it's hard to know that when you're in the middle of it. You know, I'm almost 40 years old now, and the people in my life have changed over time, and my life is better for it, actually. I had people in my life in earlier years who were not a good influence on me, and I didn't even know it. It never would have occurred to me that I needed to prune those people out of my life. And so what happened? God does these sorts of things for you. He changes your life to put you into the right community of people. Okay, what else? What are other things that need to be pruned so a person can grow in Christ?
Obstacles to being righteous.
Okay, good. And that's an endless list of things, probably. Lots and lots of obstacles. I'm going to give you one very specific example of an obstacle that I think is very serious, and that is pride. Why is it you think that pride could be an obstacle to personal growth? Go ahead, Jason.
Pride leads to complacency and stagnation.
Sure. That's good. What does a pride person tell themselves?
I'm okay.
I'm good enough. What's that?
That they're not wrong.
Yeah, they're not wrong. And you know, we've all been here before. Pride is a universal human problem. Okay, so all of us have varying levels of pride. So this is a lesson for all of us. And it can be in certain areas of life. You know, we may be better at being humble about one area of life and not so humble about another area of life, but pride is always an obstacle to growth. And it is because a proud person does not want to listen. A proud person always assumes they know better. A proud person is always skeptical of views that diverge from their own. A proud person always assumes that they are probably right when people disagree with them. And I'm telling you, it is hard. I know all of us have been there to varying degrees. This is one that I've struggled with personally. It's so easy to walk away. You know, you hear a view that's different from your own. You hear something that disagrees with where you're at in life. And it's so easy to say, well, I couldn't possibly be wrong. I know I'm right. And just walk away from that without some self-examination. I do think pride is a very, very serious obstacle to growth. Okay, what else? What's something else that God prunes out of the Christian life? Or may need to be pruned out of the Christian life? Good. I think that falls into the fleshly desires, probably. Those lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things that are listed there in 1 John, all of those need to be pruned. Let me give you another one, and I'll have to explain what I mean. I think there may be a time where secular successes, you know, what I'm talking about is successes that really have no spiritual value in and of themselves. I'm being very generic here, but secular successes can be an obstacle to personal growth. Secular success can refer to wealth, promotion, education, but I'm really thinking about wealth in particular. How is it that you think that the desire for wealth could render a person unfruitful? Sure, some of it has to do with the appropriation of our time. We only have a certain amount of time to spend, and if we're heavily invested in growing our personal wealth, that's going to interfere our ability to invest in spiritual things. Go ahead, Jason.
I would say it also becomes an attitude of desperation. It's not just, I want to accumulate wealth, I have to.
Sure, yeah, and I think that's very true in our society right now. That we have this overwhelming desire to keep up with everybody else just for the sake of keeping up with everybody else. But here's what the Bible teaches us. Not just wealth, but the desire for wealth will render us unfruitful and eventually destroy us. It really does seem to be the desire that is the main problem. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, you know, there's these different seeds that germinate but don't grow. And wealth was one of the problems. This is Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world, listen to this, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So what is it about riches that choke a person and render them unfruitful? Deceitfulness. Wealth lies to you. Do you have a comment? Go ahead.
Another thing that wealth does is it destroys your need to pray.
That's a very good point.
Ask God for help.
That's right. Yep, we can lose sight of our need. Very good. That's one of the lies. That's part of the deceitfulness of riches, is it gives us a sense of self-sufficiency that is not true. We lose track of our dependence on God. Wealth can also become an addiction. The story of the rich young ruler, I think, is a very clear example of this. He goes to Jesus, says, what do I need to do to obtain eternal life? Jesus says, keep the law. He says, what laws? Jesus tells him what laws to keep. And then Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, what's the thing that he was supposed to do? If you want to be perfect, what do you have to do? Yeah. Now, I don't know that Jesus would have said that to all of us, but that's what this man needed to hear. And maybe that's true for some of us as well. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And what does young man think about all that? How did he feel as he walked away?
Sorry.
He was sorry. He felt sorry. That leaves me with the sense that maybe a lot of his identity was wrapped up in that wealth. It leaves me with the sense that possibly a lot of his self-worth was wrapped up in that wealth. Go ahead, Mike.
I was just going to say, along the line of wealth, you know, if we have wealth, then we fall into the, I'll buy everything that I want. And as that happens, we become less satisfied and less satisfied because we can get everything.
That's right. Yep.
But you cannot buy what God has to offer.
That's right. And isn't that the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes? I mean, Solomon had everything he possibly could have wanted. And by the end of his life, he finally realized that money doesn't buy you what you actually want. That's the lie in wealth. That's the deceitfulness of riches. So again, just to emphasize this, it's not always wealth itself. That's what everybody's saying here. It's not just wealth itself. It's the idol. It's the addiction that the desire for wealth can become. Now, this rich young ruler, do you think he was a pretty good person based on his conversation with Jesus? I think he was. I don't get any sense that he was being dishonest about him keeping the law. So this is a good lesson for us as well. Wealth can become an idol and an addiction, even for people who are otherwise good and righteous, because no amount of moral living can compensate for an addiction to wealth. So wealth, this is sort of a scary thought, but do you think God ever is going to have to prune us in a way to remind us of our need? I think so. I think that's happened in my life. You know, I can't prove to you my personal experiences, and I'm not talking about wealth right now. But I think there's been times in my life where God has put me in bad situations just to remind me, listen, you can't do this by yourself. You need me, and don't forget about that. Again, I can't prove that to you, but I feel like I've had experiences like that in my life. And wealth might be one of those times where God at least temporarily prunes it out of our life to reset our priorities. We talked about pride already. Here's another thing that interferes with growth. This can be another big one for certain people at certain times. Fear can be an obstacle to growth. This is exactly what happened in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. So there was the servant with five talents that produced five more. There was the servant with two talents that produced two more. But what about that guy who only got one talent? What did he do with his talents? He buried it. And do you remember his explanation? Why did he bury it?
I knew you were a harsh man. If I had lost any of that, boy, I'd have been in trouble.
Sure, yeah. And he says in verse 25 of Matthew 25, I was afraid. He said, I know how you are. I didn't want to mess this up. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, you have what is yours. What do you think he was afraid of? What was the fear? That's exactly right. He was afraid of failure. I think he may also have been afraid of disappointment. And he may have been afraid of the consequences that would follow. In what way does that affect us? For us personally, as Christians, in our spiritual growth, how potentially does fear interfere with our personal growth?
Paralyzes.
That's exactly right. Fear is paralyzing. It stops us from doing anything. That's right. What else? Yes. Yep. Are you thinking in the context of fear or just pruning in general? Sure. Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. I don't have any notes written up on that, but I agree that that's true. That part of the pruning process is taking away things from our minds that are not helpful to us. Yep.
Fear can also cause us to step back, let someone else who we think might be better or more suited to do that versus...
Sure. Yeah. That's exactly right. I'll speak from a speaker's perspective here for a second. Of course, this is just one extremely narrow example. Okay. Most young men, when they start speaking, are not very good at it. Okay, that's probably true of all of us. How many young men are super excited, you think, to go give their first lesson? Like, not very many. Okay, and if they are real excited about giving their first lesson, I might ask you to calm it down a little bit. There should be a degree of fear. But here's the thing. If you let fear stop you from doing it, I mean, what would happen? Nobody would ever grow. Nobody would ever do anything. That's the point, isn't it? If we let fear stop us from growing, we would just never grow. So here's one more way of saying that. Growth almost always requires taking a risk. It relates back to change, doesn't it? If you're going to grow, you are taking the risk that you're going to change something in your life and you're not going to be the same as who you were before. And you're taking the risk that maybe you'll enjoy that new life, maybe you won't, maybe you'll miss what you had before. And so a lot of people just decide, I'm content where I am right now, I'm not going to take that risk. One more potential obstacle to growth that has to be pruned. We've already talked about this one a little bit. We're going to address it from another angle. And that is comfort. Comfort itself can be an obstacle to growth. We've already read that passage from James chapter 1 this morning. The testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Hard times, we talked about, make us stronger. They force us to grow even when we don't really want to grow. That's the problem with always being comfortable, is because we can become complacent. We can become too satisfied with where we're at. But hard times force us to deepen our faith and press us towards Christ. Hard times help to reshape our character. And the only way to face some hard times is for some of the comforts to be pruned out. The first time we grew a garden at our home here in Ozark, I watered that garden enthusiastically. I mean, every day I had the sprinkler running for hours. Our sweet corn in particular was really thriving. It was growing and growing and growing, watering that corn every day. What do you think happened literally the first day I didn't water the sweet corn? Yeah, immediately it showed signs of wilting. And I don't know if wilting is really the word you use for sweet corn. Is it firing? Have you ever heard that phrase before? Anyway, it was obviously becoming dehydrated rapidly. Well, what in the world happened? Why? Why did that happen?
You babied it.
That's exactly right. I had babied that corn. I'd been giving it surface water every single day of its life. And so when a few hours came along where it needed to reach down a little deeper, it didn't have the roots for it. It didn't have the roots for it. And so this is exactly what we're talking about. It is necessary for us to have some hard times so we can deepen our roots. Trials come in many forms, and growth will also come in many forms. Trials obviously can include some big life events. I mean, there's obvious ones. Death, sickness, suffering. Those are the giant periods of trials and suffering and hard times in life. But these hard times in life where comfort goes away for a while can also include some simple things. As simple as just being pushed out of your comfort zone, fulfilling a responsibility or making a decision that you would rather not. Even that sort of thing pushes you towards growth. There are many Christian virtues that are only learned by experience. You understand what I mean by that? There are many Christian virtues and attributes of Christ, the man we're trying to be like. There are many of his attributes that we will only learn by experience. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Oh, I'm over time. Sorry. Probably everybody else in this building knew that, but I did not know that. Well, let me finish reading this passage. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Jerry said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Is contentment natural for human people? No, I don't think it's natural at all. That's why he says, I learned contentment. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So that's a very specific example. An attribute like contentment is a learned attribute. And the only way to learn contentment is to go through some hard times. All right, I had more notes, but I'm going to stop. I'm sorry. I gave you a bonus 3 minutes. So thank you, everybody, for your time today. I enjoyed seeing everybody. We'll offer an invitation if anybody needs to obey the gospel as we stand and sing.
Let's sing 556 in the red song.